morning, for our New Testament scripture reading, we are once again in Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, our text starts at verse 16 and goes through verse 18, page 811 in the Bibles in your pews. These are the words of our Lord Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Congregation of Christ, we've been engaged for some time now in a study of a portion of the Sermon on the Mount where our Lord Jesus has been teaching us how the Christian disciple is to live his life in the world before God. Chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel can be divided into two main sections. The religious life of the Christian disciple, verses 1 through 18. And the this worldly aspects of the disciple's walk before God in this world, which is taken up in the rest of the chapter. This morning, we're looking at the last of three areas where our Lord addressed the religious life of the disciple. You remember, first he took up the matter of giving to the poor, dealing with how the Christian relates to other human beings, especially to those who are in need. When you give to the poor, you're not to sound a trumpet or to call attention to it in any way. You're to do it before God. Not before men, knowing that he who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he proceeded to instruct us on prayer, the Christian's communication with God. He told us, in a negative way, how not to pray. We're not to pray as the hypocrites do, to be seen by men. And we're not to pray as the Gentiles do, thinking that God will hear us because of our many words. And then he gave us a positive example of how to pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer. So having addressed the Christian's religious life with others and with God, in our verses this morning, he takes up something which addresses the Christian's relation to himself. The subject of fasting. Now, the subject matter before us this morning is one which may seem irrelevant to us or out of touch. When you got up this morning and thought about going to worship God and hearing His Word, most of us, I would dare say, the thought of fasting was nowhere to be found in our minds, unless we read the scripture text to prepare ourselves to come to worship. Most of us just don't do it. I'm talking about the religious kind of fasting, not the kind of fasting that you do before you get your cholesterol checked or have some medical procedure performed. That's not the kind of fasting our text is dealing with. And the reason that most of us don't fast religiously, it's because we're evangelical Christians. And as evangelical Christians, we have a strong reaction against the kind of misuse of fasting often associated with Catholic Christianity, whether it be Roman Catholic or Anglo-Catholic or whatever other form of Catholic that emphasizes the role of these works before God. We have a tendency to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Jesus never said that his followers wouldn't fast. In fact, in verse 16, he implies that they will because he says, and when you fast, not and if you fast. It's not a matter of if, but when. Now you might recall that during Jesus' ministry, there was a time where our Lord was questioned. And the question was this, why do the disciples of John the Baptist fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus responded by saying that, well, it wasn't the right time for them to fast. The bridegroom was still with them. The day would come when the bridegroom would be taken away. Then they would fast. You see, Jesus clearly didn't forbid his disciples from fasting. What he said was that the day would come when they would fast. Now, before we consider the particular instruction Jesus gives about fasting, it might be good to have some kind of biblical background to the practice. Fasting is something that was taught in the Old Testament. The law of Moses commanded the people of Israel to fast once a year in connection with the Day of Atonement. That is the only place in the Old Testament where fasting is commanded. But people fasted on various occasions without being commanded to do so. When there were pressing spiritual reasons to fast, they fasted. On occasions of great sorrow or grief or repentance or great distress, God's people fasted. As time went on, special fasts were added by the Jews to commemorate special events, such as the destruction of the temple. And these became days of national mourning. But to fast on those days was never commanded by God. By the time you come to the New Testament, you discover that the Pharisees had made fasting a part of their regular religious practice. They regularly and without fail fasted twice every week. In Christ's parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the Pharisee boasted that he fasted twice a week. The Pharisees used their fasting to show others how devout they were. But such fasting was something that God had never commanded or required. And Jesus, when he tells that parable, makes sure that his listeners know that this was a point of pride in the Pharisee, for he lists it with all the other proud boasts that the Pharisees made. But the New Testament records that Jesus fasted. He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It was an incredible fast. It was a fast that required him to be supernaturally sustained by angels afterward. And in the days of the early church, in the book of Acts, you find the disciples there fasting and praying. Before the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, the church fasted and prayed, seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. And fasting continued to be practiced throughout the history of the Christian church. Sometimes it was practiced badly and in quite an unbiblical manner, but not always. Men like the Wesleys, both John and Charles and George Whitfield, they fasted. And it's true that they tended to fast more prior to their conversions than afterward, but that doesn't nullify the fact that once they were converted, there were still occasions where they were moved to fast. Now, before we go any further, we should make clear what fasting is and what its purpose is. Fasting means abstaining from food for the sake of certain spiritual purposes. And fasting can also include, and often does include, abstaining from other lawful bodily needs for those same spiritual purposes. Part of your fasting may be abstaining from normal sleep so that you continue in prayer before God. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul mentions abstaining from normal sexual relations and marriage, not permanently, but for a time, so that you can devote yourselves to God in prayer. That would also be a part of fasting. So why should you fast? And what purpose is there in fasting? Well, in answer to the first question, why should you fast, you need to remember that biblical fasting is always connected with prayer. In the life of the believer, there are occasions that call him to special prayer, and on some of those occasions, fasting naturally goes hand in hand with praying. When you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that you've committed a terrible sin, a horrible sin, like David was convicted after Nathan the prophet exposed his sin of adultery and murder. It's only natural that while you're pouring out your heart to God in prayer, begging His forgiveness, that you'd abstain from food. Why is that? Because eating food is a normal activity. Sometimes it's even associated with rejoicing. And if you're pouring out your heart before God out of sorrow for your sin, you need to put aside the things which are inconsistent with that sorrow or which distract you in your pleading to God to be made right again. Fasting, in this case, shows God that you're displeased in yourself. It shows Him that you've come to realize that seeking His forgiveness and being restored to His favor matters more to you than your normal enjoyment of daily food. And if you fast and pray because some tragedy has fallen on the land, you're demonstrating by your fasting and your cries to God in prayer that praying to God, reaching His throne in heaven, that's more important to you than your daily bread that sustains you. You're demonstrating it to God, who knows all things and sees all things, but you're also demonstrating it to yourself. There are many occasions where in addition to prayer, the Christian disciple will pray and fast. Most often those occasions are those of great distress and sorrow. Fasting isn't something that you do when you rejoice. It's a feasting. That's a sign of rejoicing. But fasting shows sorrow and brokenheartedness and utter earnestness. Occasions will arise when Christian disciples will fast. They'll fast when the bridegroom is taken away from them. They can't fast while He's with them. That's an occasion for joy. They will fast when the occasion arises. Now, understanding what fasting is and its purpose can help us avoid many of the wrong ways of viewing fasting. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach fasting. Fasting is approached wrongly when it's done in a mechanical manner. If you start thinking, well, now that I've become a Christian, I'm going to fast on such and such a day and during certain seasons during the year because that's part of the Christian religion. If you think like that, you've fallen into a wrong way of thinking about fasting. Fasting was never meant to be something done mechanically at certain times or seasons, any more than prayer was intended to be done mechanically. Christianity doesn't teach you to pray X number of times a day or during certain months. Islam does that, but that's not Christianity. And it's true that in certain segments of the church, fasting did become a requirement on certain days, such as on Good Friday or during certain seasons, like during Lent. But that was something the Bible never commanded. There's no warrant in the Bible for such fasting. That kind of fasting is the religion of men, not of God. The religion of the Pharisees demanded that they fast twice every week. But again, that was man's requirement. It was man's religion. Fasting goes wrong when it becomes something you mechanically do at certain intervals. Biblical fasting isn't like that at all. And you can go wrong in how you think about fasting by grouping it with things that belong to the regular part of one's spiritual discipline. For several years now, there's been an interest in what are sometimes referred to as the spiritual disciplines and in spiritual formation. Well, the list of spiritual disciplines can be long and varied, but that list usually includes things like prayer, meditation, Bible reading, and fasting. And the problem arises when we think about these so-called spiritual disciplines as being equally normal parts of the Christian life. Prayer is to be a normal part of the Christian life. Jesus said, we are to pray always and not to give up. The Apostle Paul instructed Christians to pray without ceasing. But nowhere are we told that we should always fast. Now, in this regard, there are some Christians who point to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9:27, and they say that those words refer to fasting. Here's what 1 Corinthians 9:27 says. The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. But what Paul's referring to is self-discipline, not fasting. Self-discipline involves moderation, not becoming a slave to your appetites. You should always keep your body under control. But that doesn't mean that you should always fast. Fasting is something exceptional and unusual, something you do on certain occasions for certain spiritual purposes. Discipline should be perpetual and permanent. That's what Paul's speaking of in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's not fasting. Fasting isn't an ordinary discipline of the Christian life. It's exceptional. It's for those special times and occasions where our earnestness before God demands such a focus that we abstain from everything else. And if you think of fasting as just as one of the normal Christian disciplines, you're placing yourself on the road to asceticism with all of its abuses. Another way you can go wrong in fasting is by having a wrong attitude when you fast. You may think that fasting is a way to get God to respond to your prayer quickly. You may conceive of it as a way to get results. And such a way of thinking about fasting is dishonoring to God. It's treating God as an object to be manipulated. And fasting becomes like a lever on a machine. You pull the lever, you get results. People often conceive of prayer that way, which is equally dishonoring and sinful. It denies God's sovereignty and it places Him at our disposal if only we do the right things. It's a very un-Christian way of thinking about how God works. Now our Lord Jesus points out another wrong way to go about fasting. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." Hypocrites make a show of their fasting. By looking gloomy and disfiguring their faces, they announce to the world that they're engaged in a fast. Jesus says, don't do it. If you fast so that others will notice you, you'll forfeit the reward you would receive from God. And what reward would that be? What's the reward for fasting? Well, it's the reward of God responding positively to your praying and fasting by granting your prayer. Fasting, in order to be seen by others, makes a mockery of the purpose of fasting. Fasting is something I should do when I feel there's a particular need to focus all of my being and attention on God. But if I fast to be seen by men, where's my attention? Not on God, certainly. My attention is on others. Our Lord continues, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The wrong way to fast is to call attention to it. People who want to call attention to their fasting might not wash their faces or anoint their heads. They might even go further and disfigure their faces and place ashes on their heads. All of that calls attention to their fasting. And it's just as bad as sounding a trumpet when you give to the needy or praying at the street corners to be seen by men. There's nothing exceptional about washing your face and anointing your head. That was the normal day-to-day procedure. Washing your face and anointing your head didn't mean you were putting on a false face. You were simply doing what you ordinarily did. And God knows when you're fasting. He sees what's done in secret, and He will reward you. You don't have to go to extremes trying to be as unlike the Pharisees as you possibly can. Nor should you think that Jesus was saying that you must never show sorrow or sadness in your life, that a Christian has to wear a happy face all the time. That's phony. There are many times in the Christian life when things happen that bring so much pain that the tears flow. And allowing others to see your distress when it's really there is quite a different thing from going out of your way to make your face look long and gloomy for the purpose of being seen by others. We're to be genuine Christians, not fakes. Our Lord is teaching us to forget other people altogether. To forget about trying to improve our image in their eyes. And instead, to give ourselves entirely to God. We're to be concerned with pleasing Him alone and with His glory and with His honor. No one should need to tell the disciple of Jesus who is concentrating on pleasing God when he should fast. The disciple is a person who seeks to do all to the glory of God. Doing something to be seen by others doesn't even come into the question. The only thing that matters is being right with God and pleasing Him. When you fast, and you'll know when the time to fast has come, fast in such a way that you fast before God, not before men. God rewards those whose fasting isn't a show, but proceeds from the heart. In your giving to the needy, in your praying, in your fasting, glorify your Father in heaven. This is the way of the religious life of a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning your word is called us to think about something we probably don't think about a lot. But every once in a while, Lord, we may come across it. But we need to understand it. Our Lord Jesus took time to explain it in his Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we pray that in all of our religious acts of devotion to you, that we might do them to you properly and according to your word, motivated by nothing else but your glory. Lord, take from us the desire to be seen by others or have others think well of us because of how we act or perform. Help us to be more concerned about what you think and the fact that you see all things, what's done in secret and what's done openly. You read our very hearts. Lord, when we fast, may it be done to you and to you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.